Congregational pastor, you'll see a big blank page on the back of your bulletin. It says sermon notes, so I hope you brought a sharp pencil or a pen. I will give you some references, some Bible references to write down if you choose to do so. You're not required to. I won't be checking paperwork, homework at the end of the sermon. As is my pattern, I'm going to continue through 1 Peter. So this has been a long journey. I don't expect anyone to remember what I've preached on up till now in 1 Peter. But we're only to chapter 2, so we've probably got about another decade before I finish this. Today is 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. It is called God's Call to Serve. Let me remind you just briefly of the journey so far. Peter writes this letter to churches in the area today known as Turkey. In that area of the world, when he wrote his letter, he was writing to churches in that area. And they were undergoing a variety of persecution and trials. And if you read through 1 Peter chapter 1 and then early in 2, you're going to see that Peter he calls them sojourners and exiles, which is an interesting way of referring to Christians. We serve a greater king, and we're citizens of a greater kingdom than our national identities. But I'm very thankful for America. I always am. But what Peter reminds these sojourners and exiles of is God's great love and care for them. They're undergoing persecutions and of various degrees, not necessarily being put to death. They might not be martyrs at this point, but there's trouble. There's trouble in the land. And he reminds them of God's great care, and he constantly lifts their eyes from their current circumstances to see their Savior and the great things he has promised to do for them. And then Peter walks into everyday instruction. So he gives these encouragements. God is going to do great things. But today, let's look at his instruction and how we should behave, how his readers should behave. And then he runs the cycle again. He's like, because God has been so gracious, and here's what he's going to do for you, and here's what he has done for you, and here's how certain and sure and guaranteed it is. And as a result, as Christians, then you behave in this manner. So there's faith encouragement, and then there's ethical instruction for them. And he continues that cycle. If you watch how he writes this letter. Peter is a mixed bag as a person, as a disciple. You know, he kind of suffers under the accusation. He doesn't think about what he's going to say. He's got a first gear for his mouth and a second gear in his brain, and he says things before he should. But this letter really does increase my awe for him and the way God used him to write this. So we're going to read a little bit longer section. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read 11 through 17, and I'll just offer a couple comments on the first two verses. But I'll read through all that, and then we're going to focus on little pieces of it together. We're going to try and eat the elephant one spoonful at a time. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So just setting the context to help us remember this lead in to what's starting in verse 13, so verses 11 and 12, sojourners and exiles. He's reminding them that they're walking through a strange land as Christians. Even if they grew up where they're at, it's still a strange land because Christ has a way of turning the world upside down for us. And then he describes both internal warfare and external warfare. Internal is the passions of the flesh that we're to fight against. So preceding this, all kinds of promises about how great God is and what he's doing. And by the way, battle with the passions of the flesh. And then external behavior as well. Let your conduct be honorable. Do good deeds. Live them out for the glory of God. Not to become Christians. He's already talking to Christians. So you're not earning your salvation, but you're living out your salvation. So then verses 13 and 14. Let's look at those. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. What an interesting passage. It contains a surprising command, in a sense. Be subject to, submit yourself to human government in its various forms. This is a public context for the honorable conduct that was described in verses 11 and 12. Why do I say this command to be subject is surprising in a sense? The sojourners and exiles, which Peter writes to, are undergoing various trials and troubles across the territory that he's writing to. At least some of that trouble flows from the hands of Caesar, the emperor, and governors over the region. And yet, Christians in these locales are to be subject to the same ruling powers causing the persecution. Christians here are called to be subject to the ones who slander, to humble themselves before the emperor who brings harsh treatment to the Christians, to submit to governors who bring unjust accusations and unjust laws to bear upon the Christians. Yes, Christians here are called to be subject to authorities over them, even when those authorities treat Christians poorly. And then here's a note you can make for later looking up. Go read through Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. I'll let you do that on your own time. But Peter's pattern of great promises of God and then ethical instruction, moral instruction for the people, really takes a sharper turn once we hit this part of Peter. The Christian faith lived out in doing good, this idea of doing good, is notable moving forward in 1 Peter. It continues to be brought up again and again and again. He will address doing good and even suffering unjustly in relation to the government, in relation to employment, in relation to the household, most intimate of relationships being that of husband and wife. Peter is urging subjection to the emperor and to governors of all and every stripe. He's very careful here not to endorse a certain kind of government. Think about the history of the church. How many different kinds of governments have Christians had to live under across that time? Think about the world today. Not every Christian lives in the United States. And not every Christian in the United States is exactly in love with our political leadership right now. Regardless of what your opinion is, whether you're pro or against, or you want reform, or you want traditional, or whatever, Peter calls the Christians who are undergoing persecution to subject themselves to the ones who are causing the persecution. He urges them to submit, to be subject to whatever form of rule they find themselves in. I realize he did say emperors and governors, but he's just using broad terms there. He's not using specifically like vice regent or secretary of state, or he's not getting down into those kind of details that play themselves out in human government. He's just saying the king, the governors. Here's another note you can take, see Mark 12:17 later on. But he says, be subject. So I've been talking about being subject. Why? It says so in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter calls his readers to this subjection not out of worship of men, not out of fear of men or women, whatever the government is made up of. He's calling them to subjection not only when the rulers do well, not only when policies are agreeable and to our liking. He's calling Christians to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It is because God has called you to be subject that you do so for the Lord's sake. As sojourners and exiles, citizens of a greater kingdom and subjects of a greater king, Christians are to subject themselves to lesser rulers for the Lord's sake. This means there is a display of the Lord's glory in everyday mundane subjection to a lesser ruler. I'm going to repeat that. This means there is a display of the Lord's glory in everyday mundane subjection to a lesser ruler. Christians in Peter's day are to pursue this subjection because the Lord commands them to. Now, perhaps for some of us here, We think the Christian life must be super spiritual. So if there's going to be holiness instructed, it must be you should pray 10 hours every morning before you go to work or something like that, something really super spiritual. And yet Peter is calling Christians to everyday, mundane, boring, everyday subjection to the rulers that they find themselves under, wherever they find themselves. This subjection is seen as an opportunity to do good for the Lord's sake. If you go back and look at verse 12 and you go forward and look at verse 15. So let's read verse 15 through 17 now. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants. servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Here we see God's will revealed for the lives of the Christians whom Peter writes to. Now, is this the only thing where the Bible ever says, this is the will of God? No, this isn't the only thing. But this is one of them. And it's, visiting before church today, it was said to me, holiness is raw. It's not just theory. And that was a great insight, and I appreciate it. This kind of holiness, devotion to the Lord, is very raw in the world. Be subject to those who are making life hard on you. Here we see God's will revealed. How many times have you ever heard a teen say, I just wish I knew what God's will for my life is? Or maybe how many times have you said it? Here we see God's will revealed. By doing good while living in subjection to every human institution, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I want to know God's will for my life. Okay, to live peaceably with others and do good while in subjection to emperors, governors, and the like is to live out the will of God. Christians at that time suffered under many false accusations. Newsflash, Christians today still suffer under many false accusations. They would suffer that from those around them. And this supremely practical instruction is designed by God to silence accusations through the good done by Christians. We can do it all because of Christ and only because of Him. We do it through Him. But yet, the Lord has called us to serve. Verse 16, I'll remind you, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's really an interesting combination that Peter brings out there. The Christian is truly free. But I don't mean the Christian is truly free politically, or freed from all burdens, or freed from false accusations. That's not the kind of freedom. That's not the kind of shallow, surface freedom that Peter is speaking about here. This is freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, all because of what Christ has done. Free from the love of sin, free from the love of self. We're being called here, as we'll see, to serve. Well, I want to serve myself a lot, primarily. That's not what God's call is. His will is that you would serve the Lord and those around you. Free from the love of sin. Free from slavery to sin. Free in every way that matters eternally. If you want some homework, you can look at Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. That's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. What does this freedom give? It gives us the blessed opportunity to live as servants of God. What? He said free. How can he say free and servants? Well, we're free from sin, free from the burden that is inescapable, so that we might live as God designed for us to live, as His servants. No longer as servants to our own passions, our own lusts, our own desires, our own self, but free to serve Him, to live as servants of God, doing good in all kinds of circumstances, all for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. And I'd encourage you later to look at Isaiah chapter us in action. That's the chapter about the suffering servant. So Peter and God as the ultimate author is calling Christians to endure all the trials which spring out of the ignorance of foolish people. Things like accusations, hatred, judgment, condemnation. Turn the news on, violence, oppression, physical attacks, and on and on. In our good acts of kindness, these attacks are disarmed and turned for good by God. They are disarmed and turned for God's glory. Again, more homework. Luke 6, 32 through 36. Luke 6, verses 32 through 36 for you to consider at another time. So living in freedom, free from slavery to the fear of death, God calls us to live as His servants. He calls us to live not in secret evil, but as free servants of the Most High. This is really a passage that is instructive to Christians. If you don't have Christ as your Savior today, what I'm saying doesn't make any sense. But I would call you to come to Him today. Again, more homework if you want it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 will give you background on this living in free service to the Lord and to those around us. Verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. All of these things can happen because of the freedom that the cross brings. Honor everyone. People bear a certain dignity as God's image bearers. Even if they do everything they can imagine to destroy that dignity, it's ingrained in them because God has created them. Even in their rebellion and all the different ways they seek to offend God and their neighbor, in a sense, they are worthy of honor. And that's what this is urging Peter's readers to. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Love your fellow Christians. So honor everyone. But an even greater commitment of love towards the brothers and sisters. The tradition I came out of when I grew up, everybody was brother and sister. I was an only child, and I had more brothers and sisters than you could shake a stick at, because that's just the way we talk to one another. And there's a sense of health in that, because you become part of the family of God. So the other believers that you rub shoulders with are your brother and sister. Love the brotherhood. Not to earn God's salvation. This is won by Christ. It is not won by your love for the brotherhood, but springing out of that fertile soil of Christ's work for you, love the brotherhood and all that that means. When you look around, I kind of like some of the people over here, and I sort of like some of the people over there, but then there's those other ones that they're not quite so lovely in my... That's not the kind of objection that we raise. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. This is a righteous and holy respect and awe for who God is. So in this instruction about emperors and kings and presidents and secretaries of state and however else you want to, queens, whatever, we're to fear God. He is the ultimate giver of life. No matter who your king state or president or vice regent or whoever, they did not give you life. The Lord has. And we are to fear him. And then, as a reminder, he returns to honor the emperor. Now, you might have seen something that looked like a progression here. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And God knows how prone we are to misunderstanding him. He doesn't say, and count everything to the emperor. He brings the emperor back down to everyday people. Honor the emperor. God is the one we are to fear. The Lord is the one we are to be thankful to. But yet we're to be subject. Even in our day. And maybe our current cultural moment, our political environment right now is something you're very happy with and thankful for. I'm happy for you. And maybe for some of us, it's not so happy. And I understand. I'm so apolitical about so many things. This is extremely uncomfortable for me to talk about this. But this is including America, but it's also far broader than our nation and far broader than our time. Honor the emperor. Be subject to. Be subject to the governors, even those who make laws that result in your ill treatment. The Lord gives us a high calling. All of this happens because of the freedom that the cross brings. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Do good. Live as free servants. Honor, love, fear, and honor. Just as a practical Midwestern summary, it seems like what Peter's saying is, keep your hands to yourself, keep your mouth shut, do good, and fear God. It's quite a set of instructions. It's quite challenging for us. But these are God's call on us to live as servants in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Your word challenges us across time and boundaries of nations, across political parties and governmental ideologies. Your word challenges us in the everyday, mundane subjection that you call us to governors and kings. Remind us, O Lord, to fear you, to live in trust of you, to live in faith of the Son who has come and purchased us. But thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you give us, and that freedom means we can serve you as we should. May you, O Lord, be glorified today as we look to Christ and serve in this world. In Christ's name we pray.